2 Samuel chapter 12. I thought as Jordan was singing, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. And what a wonderful and precious truth that is. But then Paul said, what then? Shall we sin that grace may much more abound? God forbid. I'm thankful for forgiveness. But tonight I want to consider the subject of beyond forgiveness. By that I mean, sometimes we have the idea, well, I'll just sin and I can always confess it and God will forgive me and then everything will be fine. In the meantime, I'll get the enjoyment that my flesh craves, or I'll be able to be involved in this self-indulgent thing and then I'll just confess it and everything will be fine and dandy after that. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 is the story of David's repentance after his sin with Bathsheba, the adultery that he committed, and the murder of her husband to cover it up, in addition to various lies and hypocrisy that he piled on top of sin. And in chapter 11 talks about the multiplicity of his sin. Chapter 12, God sends Nathan the prophet unto him with a little story that he tells, an illustration. And David was really irate at the sin of the man in this story, this rich man who stole the one little ewe lamb from a poor man and slaughtered that lamb to feed the rich man's guest instead of using something out of his own flocks. And David was really upset. It's really easy to get upset at other people's sin, isn't it? And then Nathan said to him in verse 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. This story is about you. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, or why, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, that is, as a consequence of your actions, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the light of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. In this story, David received forgiveness. He confessed his sin, and the Bible says of believers, and David was a believer, though in a different dispensation, but the Bible says if we, believers, confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That happened to David when he agreed in verse 13 that he'd sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. You've been forgiven, you've been cleansed. But that was not the end of the story. There were still going to be some results after or beyond forgiveness, some heartbreaking results that David would have to experience. We often think of the eternal consequences of sin, and certainly Those are very important. The Bible addresses the eternal consequences of sin. We want to see people come to know Christ as Savior so they escape eternal damnation in hell. We want to see believers pure and clean with God so that when they stand at the beam of the judgment seat of Christ, they're not ashamed before the Lord at His coming. Yes, the eternal consequences of sin are important, but there also are temporal consequences. That is, results in this life that we face beyond forgiveness. We're going to see three principles in the Bible illustrated and taught. One is the principle of restitution. Then we'll see the principle of continuing consequences. And then third, the principle of discipline. And in every one of these cases, after people have been forgiven by God and cleansed of their sin, and after the eternal consequences are taken care of, people still experience temporal consequences in this life. A principle that, as we think of these things, that comes out to me is this, that you must realize that your sin has consequences even after you have been forgiven by God. Let's pray together. Our Father, help us to understand your word. Lord, help me to say things properly, accurately, in accordance with your word, that there not be confusion or misunderstanding. But Lord, help us to see the foolishness of presumptuously sinning, expecting that saying a few words will erase all the consequences of our actions. I pray, Father, you'd help us to see that sometimes there are some very negative things that happen to us beyond or after forgiveness. Please help us to understand, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Please don't get the idea I'm saying that if a person gets saved and commits sin, that he could ever lose his salvation and go to hell. That is absolutely not true. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Those words, eternal and never, are wonderful words that describe the security that true believers have in Christ. And so I do not fear ever going to hell. I do not fear that ever happening because I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's in indelible ink, right? However, in this life, there are consequences when I sin. There are consequences before I confess, and often there are consequences after I confess and am forgiven by God. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see some of this. And I want us to notice, first of all, the principle of restitution. I made reference to the story that Nathan gave to David, but I'd like to have you look at that story with me. Verses 1 through 6 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, here's the story. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. Okay, that's ewe lamb, all right. Which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David, irate against the sin of this man in the story, not realizing the story is really about himself, but irate about this man's sin, said, he's going to die and he has to pay fourfold. I assume it was going to be in the opposite order, all right? But the idea of paying fourfold is a concept that's found in the Scripture, in the Old Testament law, in the principle of restitution. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, this wee little man, this crooked tax collector? I think crooked and tax collector go together well. Zacchaeus, the Lord met him, saved him, and when Zacchaeus accepted the Lord as Savior, he said, I'm going to pay fourfold everybody I've cheated. It wasn't just an accident that Zacchaeus said, I'm going to pay fourfold. It wasn't just an accident that David said, this man should pay fourfold. No, that was a direct obedience to the Mosaic law. If you'll look back at Exodus chapter 22, Exodus chapter 22, it says in verse 1, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. What was it in the story that was told to David that this rich man had taken from the poor man? It was 1 sheep, 1 little ewe lamb. And the Old Testament law said, you have to pay fourfold when you steal a sheep. That is, you steal 1, you pay back 4. The principle of restitution. Skip down here to verse 7 of Exodus 22. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges, see whether he hath put his hand that unto his neighbor's goods, that is, if he was the crook. And the end of verse 9 says, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. Here's a case where he borrowed something, and it was stolen from him, and he still had to pay restitution. He had to pay back twice as much as he got in the first place. He's not the thief, you understand. But it was entrusted to his hand, and therefore he has responsibility for restitution. I think that we often fail to realize that when we sin against God and people, not only do we need to be forgiven by God and people, but there are times when we need beyond forgiveness to make restitution. Restitution. Payback. And not just 100%, but 200% in case something you held of a neighbor's that was stolen from you. 400% if you're the crook. The principle of restitution is given to us in the Bible that has absolutely nothing to do with forgiveness, but it's something to be taken care of after forgiveness has been established. Restitution. I suppose every parent of small children at one time or another have come out of a store only to realize, to your embarrassment and shame, your child has something in his pocket that he didn't pay for that came from the store. Okay. I would suggest, parents, you make a very big deal out of stealing. Oh, it's just, you know, a little pack of gum, 50 cents. We can go back and pay for it and hush it up. No, that's not the way to deal with it. I remember with one of our kids, when that happened, we were in a parking lot of the store, and we realized that there was something stolen from the store. We marched the child back into the store, asked for the store manager, who's a big, tall guy. here's this little kid, this great big tall man. And this little kid has to walk up that big man and say, I stole from you. You know, that's an important part of cleansing is to face the music, okay? The parents don't just cover that up and say, oh, don't worry about it, we'll take care of it. Don't do that. I think going through that one time was enough for our child. As far as I know, that one's never stolen anything since, okay? We tried to make it as bad an experience as possible in making it right. And I think that's a good thing. But there had to be restitution made. Something was taken that belonged to somebody else. There had to be restitution made. And it was the kid's money that paid for it. Now, I know he got it from me ultimately, but nevertheless, it was his money that paid for it. And I think we need to understand that when we sin, even after we confess it and get it right with God, there's still some restitution. It may not be money. Maybe in your sin, you've hurt somebody's reputation with gossip. You need to go around and fix everything you've broken. You need to go to everybody you've talked to and spread that rumor and say, I was wrong, that was sin, would you forgive me? And have you told anybody? Because I want to go to them and tell them it's not right. You say, well, I only told 4 or 5 people. Well, you might have to tell 25 to get it right. Restitution. You do that a time or two, it might help you cure the habit of being a gossip and a critic and a slanderer. Restitution. If you steal somebody's good reputation, you need to pay them back 4-fold or 5-fold or 10-fold or whatever it might be. Oh, you can say, I'm sorry. That doesn't mean everything is fixed. You confess it to God sincerely and honestly, and you'll be instantaneously forgiven by God. That does not mean it's all over with because of the principle of restitution. There's a second principle that I believe we find in the Bible. That's the principle of continuing consequences. The principle of continuing consequences. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see that in the part we read, 2 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 13, David confessed his sin, and Nathan said, God's put away your sin. You personally are not going to die as a consequence of this sin. But, notice verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And the following verses in this chapter, down through verse 23, describe the birth of this baby that was illegitimately conceived. Now understand, that doesn't make the baby illegitimate. But the conception of this baby was illegitimate because Bathsheba was somebody else's wife, and David was also married, but he had this illegitimate relationship. The conception was illegitimate. The baby that was born was sickly. He only lived 7 days. And David knew that he was sickly. And David wept and mourned and grieved over this son whom he loved. Even though David had been forgiven of this terrible sin, nevertheless, the baby still died. There was a continuing consequence. You see, the moment that David confessed his sin with Bathsheba, the pregnancy didn't go away. That did not erase the fact that she was with child by David. Nor did it erase the fact that God had pronounced judgment. And even though David himself was not struck dead instantaneously because of his sin, one of the continuing consequences was the death of this baby. And then it continued in David's family. He had a daughter by the name of Tamar. She was raped by her half-brother, Amnon. David may have thought, you know, I said that rich man would pay fourfold. I paid onefold in the death of that baby. Now I've paid twofold in the rape of my daughter. Well, that daughter had a brother, Absalom, who plotted to get revenge on his half-brother, Amnon. And he did. He murdered Amnon. And now David has paid threefold in his own children. And then Absalom himself, you know the story, rebelled against David, tried to take over the kingdom. Ultimately, because he hadn't been to the barbershop for a while, got caught in a tree, and his life was gone. And David paid fourfold, just like he had hypocritically demanded of that rich man who stole the one little ewe lamb. This was quite some time after David had confessed his sin. Yet the consequences continued. In the church that I formerly pastored in Indiana, there were three men whose wives were Christians and were faithful in our local church. The husbands didn't want to have anything to do with God until they came down with cancer. All three of those men I visited many times in a hospital, and ultimately, all three of those men did accept Christ as Savior on their deathbeds. I believe they found forgiveness from God. I believe they're in heaven, but the cancer didn't go away, and they all shortly died after their professions of faith in Christ. I don't doubt their sincerity, but I thought, what a shame is that it took that before they would realize their need of Christ and turn to Him. The truth is, they were forgiven, but they'd already sowed to their flesh and they were already experiencing the corruption. The consequences continued. You know, sin has its consequences, and there are some sins that have lasting consequences. There are a number of sicknesses that people bring upon themselves as a result of sin directly. Habits that destroy the body. How many people get saved and then are diagnosed with lung cancer, emphysema, whatever, as a result of 20 years of smoking cigarettes, you know? Forgiveness? Yes. Salvation? Yes. But continuing consequences? Yes. In the church I pastored in Indiana, there was a teenage couple, boy and girl, high school kids. Nice kids, shy, quiet kids. But they got involved in immorality. Found out the girl was going to have a baby. They confessed their sin. They stood before the church and said, "We've sinned against God and hurt the testimony of this local church." And that was a right thing for them to do. They confessed their sin to God and asked His forgiveness, and God gave them forgiveness. They confessed their sin to the church, and the church forgave them. But the baby's still coming. And a whole lot of things about their lives were going to change dramatically. The plans that they had made had to be set aside and new plans made now because of a continuing consequence of their sin. Look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We talked this morning about Amaziah and said that he had a son and successor named Azariah, also named Uzziah. This man Uzziah is described in chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. And notice verse 19. In the preceding passage, Azariah the priest is trying to stop Uzziah from defiling the temple and performing ritual that was to be reserved for the priest. Verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. While he was wroth or angry with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Uzziah presumptuously took the place of a Levitical priest illegitimately. He thought he could bypass God's principles and laws regarding the worship, and he was struck with leprosy, and he never was healed. He had that leprosy for all of the rest of his life. Now, Uzziah was a godly man. Not perfect, certainly, but a godly man. A man that really had quite an influence on Isaiah, even. But he had leprosy. And beyond forgiveness, the consequences continued. It wasn't over when he confessed his sin and got it right with God. He had leprosy all the rest of his life. Dr. Monroe Parker at Pillsbury College used to tell about a man driving down the highway, and he had an accident. Car rolled over in the median, turned upside down, and he's outside the car praying, "Lord, help this not to have happened." Too late now to pray about it, okay? And I think there are some Christians who are almost trying to pray that way. "Lord, help this not to have happened, because I don't like the consequences of it." When in reality, beyond forgiveness, we still have to deal with some consequences. Young people who experiment in sexuality outside the God's parameters of marriage throw away something they can never have again, their purity. You know the amazing thing about purity is if you save it till marriage and give it away to your marriage partner, you can give it then and still keep it. Because marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. But how sad it is, young people throw away that very precious thing that God has given them, that would be incredibly precious to their life's partner someday. But they throw it away before they even know what a wonderful gift it is. Continuing consequences. And once that decision is made to bypass God's plan of marriage, one woman and one man, freely and totally committed to each other for life, Once we bypass that plan and try some other means of gratifying the lust of our flesh, there will be some continuing consequences beyond forgiveness. And we can never offer to our marriage partner the very best. The third principle here, not only do we deal with restitution and continuing consequences after forgiveness, but the third is the principle of discipline. Sometimes little children do something wrong thinking, if they get caught, they'll say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Daddy." And then that's the end of it. Well, if Daddy understands biblical discipline, that is not the end of it. You know the story of Moses, but look at Numbers chapter 20, if you would. Moses, a man about whom God says some incredible things. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth, and yet one of great leadership, a great man, named, mentioned many times in the New Testament as a great hero of the faith, listed in Hebrews 12 as one of those, and often referred to by New Testament characters. They refer to Moses and the law and the Exodus and all those things, how God used Moses. He's a hero to us in many ways. But Numbers chapter 20 tells us of a spiritual glitch in Moses' life that resulted in him being disciplined by God. Numbers chapter 20, beginning verse 8. I'll read verse 7. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice." Now what had God told him to do? Speak to the rock. You see, on an earlier occasion, God had said, when the people were thirsty, "Take your rod and strike this rock, and I will bring forth water." Well, it could have been that some of the people decided the power was in the rod instead of in the God who brought the water. God made the rock, made the water. And now they're thirsty again. And so God says, "This time, you've got the rod with you, but I don't want you to use it. I don't want people to think that's the power, or that's the cause of water. You just speak to the rock. I'll take care of the water." But Moses was angry, and he decided not to do it the way God said it. So, wham, wham, he really gave that rock a couple good whaps. I guess he thought he was hitting the Israelites or something. I don't know. But he was angry at the people. He struck the rock, and God, in his mercy, brought forth water. It still wasn't the rod that brought forth water. It was God. But notice, the water came out abundantly. The congregation drank, and their beasts also. But now verse 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." You know what God said to Moses? "You will not set foot in the promised land. You'll spend 40 years leading the people, putting up with their griping, facing adversity. You'll spend 40 years leading them. You'll give them the law. And you'll get them right up to the very border, but you are not going in. I'm going to discipline you for your sin. You'll see it. You can get up on a mountain before you die, and you can look out there and see it, but you are not going to set foot in the promised land. That was a disciplinary act of God. You know, when moms and dads have to deal with disobedient children, it is important that the children admit they've sinned. It is important that the children confess that sin to God and to mom and dad. But that doesn't mean no spanking comes. Because beyond forgiveness, there is discipline. Doesn't mean that dad hasn't forgiven his son for the sin. It doesn't mean that God didn't forgive Moses for his wavering in faith and anger. God did forgive him. We have abundant record in the New Testament of Moses' godly character. God did forgive him. But Moses never set foot in the promised land because he was under discipline. And sometimes, beyond forgiveness, we still have to take our lumps as God disciplines us. You know, a thief can confess his sin and still have to pay a price after forgiveness. An adulterer can confess his sin and be cleansed before God and still have to pay a price for his sin. Yes, it is important that we think of the eternal consequences of sin. But it's also important that we think of the temporal consequences of our sin. Instead of just presumptuously saying, well, I know God doesn't want me to do this, but I can do it, and then I'll just confess it and be forgiven later, and everything will be fine. Instead of having that presumptuous kind of spirit, we need to understand there are some things beyond forgiveness that we may have to deal with. In His mercy, God has given us much less of that than we deserve. But nevertheless, any kind of continuing consequence, any kind of disciplinary act, any kind of restitution we have to make is just and fair after and beyond forgiveness. There are some things that once you forfeit them, you cannot get them back. When I was 19 years of age, I had an automobile accident driving my dad's car. Crazy driver in front of me stopped at a red light. And I was asleep. And I didn't stop. And I took a huge bite out of the steering wheel. And it was a battle between my mouth and the steering wheel won. And I knocked out 7 teeth. Now, when you're 19, you don't grow teeth back. You have to go to the store and buy them. Right? Okay. And I knew that when I had that automobile accident, God was chastening me. I've had other accidents where I didn't have that sense. But on that occasion, I knew I wasn't right with God. And on the way to the hospital, I knew why all this was happening, all right? No question in my mind about it. And I confessed it to God, and He forgave me. But I still have to buy my teeth. That was 50 years ago. I still have some continuing consequences of my sin and backslidden condition. Maybe some headaches every now and then. Maybe a few other discomforts physically. Continuing consequences beyond forgiveness. You know, I'd have been a whole lot smarter just not to be backslidden in the first place. I could eat corn on the cob today and enjoy it, probably. Can you imagine going 50 years? Oh, I didn't say I've gone 50 years without eating it. But can you imagine going 50 years without really enjoying it? But I deserved that. Because I knew God was dealing with my heart. And I refused to surrender to Him. He forgave me 50 years ago. But there are some continuing consequences. And they're just and fair. While it's important that we deal with the eternal consequence of sin, let's not forget there are some temporal ones as well. And as you go through life, you must realize that your sin has consequences, even after you've been forgiven by God. Obviously, then, the less we sin, the less will be those dire consequences. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.